Psalm 42. Let's give our attentive listening, for this is the word of God. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me, therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, and from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with the deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for calling us to worship. Thank you for giving us this opportunity to hear your word. God, this is a time where we get to hear something we don't get to hear out there. Truth unchanging. And words from our Maker. Help our hearts to receive it as such, and let it therefore take root and change us. Change us for the better. Change us into the image of your Son. We pray all this in his name. Amen. This psalm, it says here at the top, is written by the sons of Korah. And we don't know much about who these sons of Korah are, other than the fact that they were temple singers who were in exile, who couldn't go back home, go into their temple and worship. Maybe not too different from how we might have felt during COVID when we were distanced and we were worshiping from home and isolated and separated from one another. But here's another layer to this relevance. This is also how we often feel in our day-to-day lives. This feeling of not being home. And how do you feel when you feel like you're not quite home, even when you're home? When you're not quite belonging, even when you're supposed to belong, how do you feel? You feel sadness, right? You feel grief. You feel lament. And here's the thing. These feelings are experienced by the psalmist not as he is expressing no faith, but as he is walking through his journey of faith. And this makes this psalm very important for us. It's important that we understand lamenting. This, what the psalmist calls downcastness. It's not contrary to your faith journey. It's got to be a part of your faith journey. It's got to be a part of it. I think there's something very counterculture here, because it's almost like in our culture, you're not really allowed to have bad vibes. You're not really allowed to feel or express negative moods, at least not for too long. Do you guys know the album 1989 by none other than Tay Tay, Taylor Swift? Amazing album. And when it first came out, all my friends were listening to that. Like, it was the party album. Like, any party you go to or wedding you go to, they played this album. There's another artist by the name of Ryan Adams. He also put out an album called 1989. It's a whole album cover of Taylor Swift's album 1989. When you listen to Ryan Adams' 1989, what you begin to realize is that Taylor Swift, her 1989 album, is actually in reality a really sad album. So homework for y'all, right? Study in contrast. Go home and listen to Ryan Adams. If you haven't listened to Taylor Swift 1989, go listen to it. Welcome to the world. And then listen to Ryan Adams 19, and you realize this is the album of a very sad lady. But it's as if she can't quite put it in her most honest, when you listen to Blank Spaces, when you listen to Shake It Off, I mean, she's experiencing all the hardships, all the heartbreaks in life. But somehow she has to convey that with this upbeat music. And Ryan Adams tells you, no, it's okay. It's okay to put out a sad album that sounds like this. Okay, so check it out. I feel like what the psalmist does for us in Psalm 42, and actually in a lot of psalms, is what actually Ryan Adams helps us do, is to tell us, it's okay, y'all, to lament and be a Christian at the same time. To be a person of faith, of deep trust in your God, and yet lament. Here's how I think the psalmist guides us. He shows us that God's people can and really should lament in these three ways. One, by fully acknowledging our downcastness. Two, by fully acknowledging what I would like to call the ups and downs of life. The ups and downs of life. And lastly, third, by ultimately remembering Jesus. Okay? Fully acknowledging our downcastness. Fully acknowledging the ups and downs of life, ultimately remembering Jesus. These three points today, okay? All right, point number one. Fully acknowledging our downcastness. Verse one, take a look at verse one again. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. I know how that song we just sang, As the Deer, how pleasant and sweet. And if you, like me, grew up singing that in the church, how nostalgic that makes you feel. But I hope we don't miss this imagery as we sing that really sweet song. Because in this region, when a deer is panting for water, it's nearing its death. It's not all that pleasant of an image. It's as if this man is dying of thirst in the desert and just craving, yearning for one drop of water. That's the image. Verse 2, he goes on to articulate further what that means. My soul is thirsting for God, for the living God. Okay, so notice what he says there, that he thirsts not just for God, but for the living God. What does he mean by that? Here's what this means. This is not him struggling with atheism or some form of agnosticism. He believes in God. What he's saying is he's thirsting for, struggling for, yearning for the living God. For God to be real to him again. Okay, that's what he's struggling with. He knows there is a God. He believes in God. He's thirsting for the living God. Someone I'm actually in a real relationship with, someone so close to me, it's as though he's sitting here next to me, as if there is no distance, there is no quarantining and isolation between us. He's longing for that. It's not that he doesn't believe. He believes. But he's struggling to experience living God. And here's what's immediately amazing to me about this. That this is coming from somebody who authored a part of the Bible. He's fit enough to write something that's canonized into scripture. And he's feeling like, God, are you there? Are you really there? And he can go through this spiritual dryness, this kind of downcastness. Okay. And so that means, for one, we can do away with this myth immediately, that godly people, mature spiritual types, are the types that don't go through this kind of spiritual dryness. They're the people who don't go through despair. They're always somehow riding this high. It's like they came back from the retreat with a retreat high, and that never faded for them. There's a spiritual man. Is the myth that we have to do away with if this is true, right? If the psalmist is acknowledging his downcastness, how much more should you? How much more should I acknowledge our downcastness? And here's the other thing. Secondly, if God saw fit to put this in the Bible, and in the songbook of the Bible, then that tells us that he counts even our lamenting this way as an act of worship. He's not saying, are you done lamenting? Then come and worship. He's saying, worship me through your lament. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. This means, even in the midst of our lament, our downcastness, his nearness to us and the quality of that time we have with him, that fellowship we have with him, is not compromised one bit when we lament. If anything, we're closer. If scripture is true, if anything, we're closer to him in our lament. And that means, even when we are found in our lowest of points and you can't pick yourself up and you feel so defeated and you feel so hopeless, you're in such despair, God is saying, I am with you and I'm in fellowship with you. I'm in relationship with you, and it's okay for you to worship me there. There's a great line in the Batman movie where Alfred, played by Sir Michael Caine, he says to Bruce Wayne, why do we fall, sir? So that we can learn to pick ourselves up. Remember that line? Such a great line. And coming from Michael Caine in his beautiful accent, it just makes it sound more inspiring. Why do we fall, sir? So we can pick ourselves up. Did you know that that does not work with Christianity? Nowhere does scripture say, when you fall, when you fail, when you're downcast, when you're struggling, pick yourself up. Just fix it. Just do better. Do better. And when you fix, when you're done fixing yourself, go fix others too. No. No, 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 no. Scripture tells us something actually comforting. That when we can't pick ourselves up, when we're down, God meets us in our depths, in our lowest of lows, and reassures us our relationship with him and his love for us is still intact. And that your spiritual dryness, your feelings of his absence, of his distance, does not compromise your fellowship, the quality of your fellowship with him. So the first thing God tells us in the midst of our sorrows, in the midst of our sadness, is not, I know you can fix this, and just switch on positive attitudes and feelings. What he says is, I know you can't fix this, but know that I'm with you in your struggle. Now, there are other psalms in this songbook where the psalmist says things like, God, you are hidden from me because of my sins. God, you are hidden from me because of my guilt. There are psalms like that. But he's not highlighting that here. There's nothing like that in this psalm. Meaning, the point the psalmist is making here is not, oh, you must feel distant from God because of something you've done. It's not where he's getting at, what he's getting at. He could get to that. He could have said that, and it's probably true. There are probably all sorts of ways that our sins blind us from God at any given moment. But he's highlighting something else here. He's highlighting the surroundings, the circumstances of the psalmist that makes him not primarily a sinner in this picture, but a sufferer. A sufferer. And that's a part of humanity and part of your story you have to acknowledge. Sometimes we have this sort of dual perspective on humanity. Right? Sinner, saint. That's it. In reality, humanity is more tri-perspectival. Sinner, sufferer, and saint. And sometimes we do suffer things not as a result of our own sins, but as a result of the cosmic sin that has broken the world. That's a part of acknowledging the full scope of our lament. Where are we lamenting? Earth. Where things are not the way they're supposed to be. Where people are not the way they're supposed to be. A part of fully acknowledging our lament is acknowledging where we are. We're in a place where relationships are strained, where loved ones get sick, where loved ones die, where hard work doesn't always pay off, where justice isn't always done. Okay. We're in a place where if you place any human being in it, that human being would suffer. That's our context, the context of our lament. And Scripture is very honest about all of this. For us. And it then gives us this outlet called lament. The alternative, right, living in denial of this context we're in, the reality of this broken world, the alternative is unlivable. Unlivable. Okay, what do we mean by that? To live in denial of this truth is to live in this illusion that the world is filled with perfectly fine people and perfectly fine systems. And if people would just get their act together, just kind of fix themselves, we would all get along. And there would be no broken families where parents are not meeting their children's needs, where children are never disobedient to their parents. Perfect marriages, where there's no spouse ever failing to satisfy the other person whenever he or she needs them. And what does that fuel? The other illusion, right? Go and demand that. Yeah, go ask for it. Because we live in a world where those demands are met, right? Is the illusion that we begin to live with. This perfectionism kicks in and it begins to crush you and the neighbors that you're around. To be able to lament is a gift. To look at the reality we're in as it is, and to find, to reach out to a helper who meets us in the midst of that reality. It's both and. It's a both and of holding on to the reality of our suffering and the reality of our God who sees us and meets us there. We sing this, right, in that song. Do you feel the world is broken? Do you feel the shadows deepen? We do. But do you know that all the dark won't stop the light from getting through? We also do. We hold on to all these things. In our darkness, we begin to search for the light. We search for the living God. It's to the degree you acknowledge you're living in a broken world, you begin thirsting for the living God. So let's fully acknowledge our downcastness and our downcast context, our world. And in there, beginning to experience some healing as we find that our God, our true helper, is near us, is with us in that, and he invites us to worship through our lament. Here's a second point. I just said acknowledge our downcastness. And I want to show you how the psalmist also lifts us up. But before I go there, I want to show you something else first. I want to show you how the psalmist experiences the ups and downs. And how he experiences these ups and downs, not once, not twice, but perpetually through this entire psalm. So indulge me for another minute. Look over this passage again. And let's go through all the ups and downs in this psalm together. Let's start from verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? What does that sound like? He's down, right? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's up, right? My soul is cast down within me. He's down. Therefore, I remember you. He's up. Verse 7, deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Okay, if you're not sure what that means, can you kind of guess how that sounds? It sounds like he's experiencing something positive, right? He was panting for water. Now it's coming at him like waterfalls, right? He's overflowing, like the Psalm 23 says. Wait, my cup overflows. It's up. Verse 8, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's up again. Whoa. That's a few ups in a row. Maybe the psalmist is really getting over this spiritual slump. Like he's really graduating from this downcastness. Verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? He's down again. Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Down some more. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Down. And here's verse 11. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Okay, where is he going with this now? Hope in God. For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Starting to come up again. It's quite the roller coaster, isn't it? This whiplash of just up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down. And I don't know about you, I grew up hearing this, that your spiritual life isn't supposed to be a roller coaster. Well, who's going to tell this guy? Who's going to tell the psalmist in Psalm 42, hey, wrong. why did God put this here? To tell you, for one, your life on earth, as you hold on to faith, as you hold on to your Lord, it will feel like this. It will feel like a roller coaster. and it's okay. It's okay. And the other thing God is showing us is through all that, God is not irritated. He's not impatient. He's not interrupting. He's not interrupting like mid-verse, like mid-chapter, like verse 7-ish, and saying, all right, enough. How inconsistent can you be? How up and down can you be? Give me a break. It's not what God does. He listens to all this. To all of his ups and downs. He listens and he listens and he listens some more. He's not demanding him to stop. He's not demanding this up and up and up and up trajectory. God is saying, I'll be with you through all your ups and downs. I'll be with you when you're up. I'll be with you when you're low. I don't want your worship of me. I don't want your songs sung to me to be this constant high, this upbeat music all the time. I want your worship of me and your songs sung to me sound more like Psalm 42. More like Ryan Adams. Filled with your expressions of your ups and downs. There's something else he tells us about this song, however, okay, that balances out just a little bit. Verse 8, he says, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me. His song is with me. Okay. Why doesn't he say my song? The song I sing to God, so it's my song. Why doesn't he say my song is with me? Why does it say his song is with me? Here's what he's saying. I have my heart song, where I'm expressing my truest feelings and laments, my downcastness towards the Lord. But God also teaches me another song. Songs about his steadfast love. Songs about his nearness. The God of my life. We need both of these things. You can't just have one. Where you're simply expressing you and more of you and more of you. You got to harmonize that. What is God giving you to sing as well? We need hymns, spiritual songs that are not just my expressions of me, but also songs that remind us of what he's commanding us to sing, what he's echoing in our hearts. Songs like Psalm 42, where in our down moments, he provides the ups with his steadfast love, which he commands. I love what we just sang earlier, the hymn, Lord Have Mercy, because the melody, I think, really, especially the chorus, as we repeat, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy, we really sound like we're collectively lamenting the fact that we're creatures that need mercy and more mercy and more mercy, right? The melody conveys that. It's a song of lament. And yet at the same time, in the verse, we'll say something like, and there on the tree, a king among thieves, you bled for a world's betrayal. You love to the end, our merciful friend, how pure and forever faithful. Okay. Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. That's our heart's cry. And at the same time, the promise of that mercy and the promise of his faithfulness, the promise of his unconditional love, that's his song to us. And our spiritual songs in worship ought to echo both. The genuine feelings you're experiencing and what God is saying over you, what God is singing over you at the same time. And so in our lamenting, we realize our King is with us. He hasn't forsaken us or abandoned us. He's still giving us a song to sing. His truth remains with us. And this is also where our theology matters, our doctrine matters, sound doctrine matters. We need We need sound theology stored up in us for the days when you're feeling so down, so beaten, that there's no truth left in your feelings, but only in your faith. You got no truth left in your feelings, but there's some truth left in what you believe. You got to hold on to that. This is where sound theology must be studied and sung and believed. So lamenting doesn't mean you simply surrender every ounce of truth out there and you simply justify all that you feel. No, you express all that you are, the truth of all your feelings, and you enter into a dialogue with God's truth. It's both. This up and down dynamic is important because it reminds us of the dialogue we're supposed to enter into. It's a two-way dialogue. Did you notice that there is a dialogue in this psalm? Did you realize that? Notice how the psalmist isn't just talking, he's also talking to himself. He's having a dialogue with himself. He's not just listening to his feelings. At some point, he begins to pivot and he begins to talk back to them. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. He's not just talking. I mean, he's not just listening, right? He's not just listening to his feelings. He's talking back to them. Biblical lamenting is a dialogue with God. It's a dialogue with God. It's an honest, open expression of all that you feel, but it's also beginning to pivot and listening for his song, who he is, what he is promising you. You talk back to your downcastness. Without it, what will happen? You only listen to it and you spiral down to more downcastness and more downcastness. And you amplify that. You magnify that only. Minimize God's presence, God's promises, God's words. God is listening to you. God is listening to us. Are you listening to him? Are you listening to him? And he also, the psalmist also hints at where it's a bit easier to do this. In verse 4, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, I will go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Okay. He recalls, when was the last time I sang with joy and gladness in my heart, when I poured out my soul before God? It was when I was at church with the congregation, with the assembly of God's people. Okay. This is almost like his way of reminding himself, when I don't feel like worshiping, I should worship. When I don't feel like singing God's praise, I should sing his praise. When I don't feel like being around Christians, I should be around Christians. God works through the church. God works through the assembly of his people. And he encourages his people. And in that gathering, he reminds them that they have another identity, another label, if you will, other than you're just a sufferer or you're just a sinner. He reminds them, you're a saint. You're a worshiper. You're a child of God. You are his sheep. He has gathered you. He's calling you to worship. I know, praying when you don't feel like praying is hard. And worshiping when you don't feel like worshiping is hard. Being around other people when you don't want to be around people is hard, right? And I'm a pastor, and it's hard for me. So I know it's hard for you. But here's what else I do know. you and I, by the help of God, we can do hard things. You should know that. You can do hard stuff. You really can. Challenge yourself. Challenge yourself to pray when you don't feel like praying, to sing when you don't feel like singing, and to fellowship with the saints when you don't feel like fellowshipping with the saints. And it's okay even to lament through that. It's okay to not feel not quite belonging in that space. That's all right. That's our world. Let's worship through it. Let's push through it through worship. Now, in hearing this, I hope what you hear is not, okay, through your performance and through your work, you regain intimacy with God. You rise again. You lift yourself up again. No, we said that doesn't work in Christianity. What are we calling us to do here? When I say pray, sing, worship, be with the saints, what are these roads leading to? To remembering one thing, and that is Christ. Jesus said, and this is the last point, Jesus said in Luke chapter 24, all the Psalms testify concerning me. And in fact, all the prophets. And so this is where you hear the term in our tradition, in the Reformed tradition, this thing called Christ-centered preaching. A lot of that's rooted in what he says in Luke chapter 24. All the prophets, all the scriptures, all the Psalms testify concerning me, Jesus said. And that means every sermon you hear from the Old Testament and the New ought to point you back to Jesus. Okay. And I'm trying my best to do that every sermon, probably imperfectly. But what that tells us about the Psalms is there is another Psalm writer underwriting all the Psalms. There's a divine underwriter behind every Psalm. It's as if that ultimate divine psalmist was guiding the hands of the sons of Korah and wrote Psalm 42, and that is Jesus. That means Psalm 42 is ultimately about him as well. And if you're wondering, wait, I thought Psalm 42 was about our lament, our suffering, in this world, in our world, how could this be about Jesus? Well, the answer is, of course, because Jesus came into this world and made your suffering and your lament his own by taking the cross. And he experienced your thirst. And said on the cross, I thirst. So that you would not have to say that forever. For him, being isolated from God, being separated and quarantined from God's holiness, wasn't a feeling and wasn't a temporary measure. In that moment, he felt the eternity of that. He really was cut off from God. Why? Because that's why he went to the cross, to take that upon himself so we would not have to. We do deserve that. But him, out of his love, he took upon all of our sins, all of our brokenness, all of the world's hunger and thirst upon himself. He became the one panting for the living God. And this is so that he would identify with us in our lowest of lows, even if that means our hell. He chose to come after us, unite himself to us, save us, deliver us from our sin, from our hell, from our death. And the gospel tells us, if your faith is in him, then you will not only be united to him in his death, and become completely forgiven of your sins forever, you're also united to him in his life, being uplifted to his glory. You don't just go down with him, you go up with him. If your faith is in him, if your hope is in him. When the psalmist says, therefore, hope in God, he's saying, hope in your Lord and in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Hope in Christ, and you will again praise him, no matter what your depths are, no matter what your trial may be, what your loss, what your suffering may be. Hope in Christ, he will uplift you. The one who saved you from the depths of hell will save you from that too. Whatever it is, he will save you from that too. And as you remember him, as you remember Jesus, take the next step and sing to him, read his words, pray to him, be with his people, put things into motion, act out in your obedience to him, not just in your remembrance of him, in your obedience to him. And as you do that, be reminded of who you are, truly, as you remember Jesus, be reminded of who you are, that as you pray, as you sing, as you worship, as you fellowship with the saints, be reminded you're not ultimately a sufferer. You're not ultimately a sinner. You're not ultimately a struggler. Okay? You're not ultimately a struggling mom, a struggling husband, a struggling employee, or a struggling student. You're not ultimately what your suffering says you are. You're not even ultimately what your feelings say you are. You're ultimately what your Savior says you are. And he calls you his saint. He calls you his sheep. He calls you his own. He calls you his own. Worship him through your lament. And again you shall praise him. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for pointing us to your Son in the midst of our broken world and in the midst of our lamenting, in the midst of all of our losses, all of our failures, all of our struggles. Lord, help us to put our hope in him alone, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and find in him our reason to worship through lament. God, help us in this and shepherd us through this and help us to do this as a church and encourage our fellow brothers and sisters to continue down this journey and help us to be more like you, be able to even sit alongside, listen to those who are lamenting, those who are downcast, and just be there with them, just as you are here with us in our laments. God, we thank you for being our gracious and merciful God. We thank you for your steadfast love. We ask that you continue to remind us and teach us to sing that in our moments of lament. And we ask all of these things in your Son's merciful name. Amen.